Any other prayer requests? Yes, actually, this is a national day of prayer, actually, for the country. So, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over the election proceedings. Father, we ask that the truth would come to light, that everything done in darkness will be exposed. Father, that the people that are doing illegal activities in this election will be arrested and taken out of the way. Father, that this constitutional republic that you have designed here will be preserved. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? All right. I was reading a curious thing today in John chapter 9. It's the account of the blind man that the people brought this blind man to Jesus and said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" And he said, "Neither one, just that the glory of God could be manifested in this place." But he was blind. And Jesus took some clay and made some mud out of it, rubbed it in his eyes, and then told him to go to the pool of Siloam. And after he washed in the pool of Siloam, he was healed. It's important to interpret some of these things. The pool of Siloam means sent, the sent one. That's what Siloam means. And Jesus is certainly the sent one. But did you ever wonder about the mud that he made? He was demonstrating to us that you cannot fix broken creation with broken creation. See, this earth was broken. That's creation. You can only fix broken creation with redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer. Unfortunately, we have people that are running to broken creation to be fixed every time they turn around. They're trusting in man and his ways to fix them. You realize all the medicines that man has managed to make so far? He made it out of this earth, a broken creation. When you buy a Chevrolet pickup and something goes wrong with it, do you take it to the Ford dealer? No. When you buy a Harley Davidson, do you take it to the Honda shop? No. But people are always taking themselves to somebody who's not designed to fix them. Go to Jesus. He's the fixer. He already paid for it. All we have to do is receive it. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. Everywhere that Jesus shed his blood was for our redemption. When he got pierced in his head, he got pierced in his side, in his hands, and in his feet. His body was burned. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus when he got on that cross. And his body was broken. He did this for our healing. He said to take, eat. This is my body. Take it as often as you will. You can take it 3 times a day if you want. But take it and receive the benefits of it. Jesus shed his blood, all of it. It was the most powerful substance that has ever been released on this earth. Not only has his blood remitted our sins and washed them away, but we get protection from his blood. You don't have to know everything, but if you know this, if you feel scared, plead the blood of Jesus. If you feel confused, plead the blood of Jesus. Call on his name. Say, Jesus, help me. And his blood made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so we can go boldly into his presence and receive grace and help in times of need. We thank you for this. It's interesting. This country, all this world has been brought to its knees by a virus that it can't see. And the only thing that is going to fix it is the Redeemer that they can't see. But they keep running to the doctors and scientists that you can tangibly put your hands on. Amen? Jesus won't lie to you. He won't lead you astray. Okay. It's time for children's church. Jesus is a picture of pure grace. You've been watching Michael Jackson? I knew your dad was a Michael Jackson fan all this time, wasn't he? Okay, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. But I'm going to start with, you can honestly see that Jesus is a picture of pure grace. The Bible tells us that grace and truth came. That's Jesus. Jesus is grace and truth. You need to understand about the Bible, it is a book about Jesus with the red string in it. Did you notice that? There's a red string in it. A red thread. It runs from Genesis to Revelation. You got to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. No forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we'll go back to the beginning here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 said, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. You know, after Adam sinned in that garden, Adam and Eve, they made clothes for themselves out of leaves, you know, whatever they figured out to hide themselves. But before that, they were in right standing with God. Before they sinned, they were in right standing with God. Once they sinned, that condemnation came on them, that fear. They were afraid that they would be condemned by God. So they made clothes to hide their nakedness. Isn't it interesting how people, even to this day, hide behind their clothing. Hide behind their clothing. Make themselves seem as though they are something that they really aren't. I was confused about righteousness when I was a kid. I thought it had something to do with the way you dressed. I really did. I thought it had something to do with the way you dressed. Well, evidently Adam and Eve thought that way too after they sinned. But here's the thing. We're clothed with the robe of righteousness. The minute you get born again, the shed blood of Jesus gets applied to your life and you get clothed with the robe of righteousness. I mean, you're in right standing with God. So righteousness does have something to do with clothing. But it's just not our clothes. It's not clothes we made, it's clothes He made. He makes the clothes. Amen? If just in case you ever wondered, we're not in our natural environment as peoples. Did you ever know that? Or just not. We're the only creatures on the face of this earth that has to make its own clothes. Every other creature on the face of this earth grows its own clothes. We have to make ours. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament are shadows of Jesus Christ, who is the substance of things. He is the substance of these sacrifices. If you go back into Leviticus, the first time you read Leviticus, you might sit back and scratch your head and think, man, what did I just read? You know, that thing is a mess. But if you go back in there knowing that you're saved by grace, and you don't have to do anything else to earn that, and you go back in there and you start looking for types and shadows of Jesus, identify Him in those different sacrifices, you will have a lot of fun with Leviticus. Because then it makes Leviticus a blast when you start seeing Jesus in those sacrifices. And then you start getting more revelation of who He is and what He did for you. When you see these different sacrifices that they performed and realize that that was a type and shadow of Jesus and that He did that for you now, you get a lot of freedom from that. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So even from the garden, we started hearing about Jesus. All the way to John, we find out that this is the Lamb of God. Now look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. He's all the way through this thing. Well, why wouldn't He be? He is your Creator. And He's also your Redeemer. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I like that. Not only is He described as being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but the Lamb of God with the seven horns and seven eyes, representing the seven churches. In the beginning to the end. In fact, the Hebrew alphabet, the very first letter speaks of an ox. The very last letter speaks of a cross. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. You turn to Him for everything. Every need that you're ever going to need has already been met in Him. Well, how do we receive these benefits? Say, thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus thanked His way into miracles. Did you know that? He got up to Lazarus' tomb and He said, thank you, Father, for hearing my prayers. And He said, come forth. Well, the Bible does tell us to bring everything, all our concerns and needs to God with prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving. It'd be good if you, when you pray your prayer of faith to God, to offer up thanksgiving for the answer. Thanking Him. That's how you receive from Him. Say thank you. As far as He's concerned, He's already given that to you. You just thank Him. So everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation points to Jesus' death on that cross. Exodus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. You know, Exodus is kind of a peculiar chapter. If you look at this thing and you look at people today, you can see people today in Exodus. There's people, there's Christians that are living in bondage. That's Egypt. There's Christians that are living in the desert. They're living from one miracle to the next, you know. But they're not in the promised land. And then there's Christians that are in the promised land that are overflowing with blessings, and they're spreading it out to the whole world. Those are the ones you usually see most of the church members persecuting. He's just in it for the money. He's just after my money. You know, they say that about Kenneth Copeland all the time. I read an account that he's given over $1 billion into the gospel. There's some missionaries that were going up on the North Slope, going up into the Antarctic up in there. And he asked them, said, "What do you guys need?" He said, "We need these special cars." No, they're not really cars, but they're like little tanks. They got tracks, and they take off, and they can go out across this frozen stuff up there in Bibles. So he just bought them these special cars and Bibles so they could go up into these places that nobody else was going to, and they could go up there and preach the gospel. Amen? See, that's living in the promised land. Do you realize that the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when they were in bondage, they had a covenant of grace? They were in a covenant of grace, and they didn't know it. They had forgot about it. It slipped away from them. So they spent their time picking leeks and onions and radishes or whatever it is, digging stuff up out of the ground. You know, backbreaking work, stuff you have to bend over to pick up. And they, all this time, they didn't know about the blessing that God laid on Abraham and that they were heir to that blessing. They weren't walking in their freedom. How many Christians do you know today that are not walking in freedom, not walking in the blessing that God gave them? You know, it's very important to just pick that Bible up and read it once in a while, or get tapes and listen to them, but look in there and find out what God has given you. See, the New Testament is literally a will. It's God's will for your life. You know, in a will, it tells what they gave to you. I'll just bet you $100 that if you had a wealthy grandma and she kicked the bucket and some lawyer said, "Your grandma left this will for you," I'll bet you every single one of you would open that thing up, find out what grandma left. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he owns the hills under those cattle and the minerals and everything else under those cattle. He owns everything. And he freely gave it to you with Christ Jesus. And you're going to tell me that you don't want to open this thing up and find out what your Father has given you. And your Redeemer, who's standing at the right hand of God as your high priest, is sitting there making sure he's the testator of the will. He's sitting there making sure this thing goes your way. All he needs is your cooperation. Amen. Just a little bit of help from y'all. How do you do that? Thank you, Father, for giving me this. Show me how to operate in this. Amen. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. He goes out under the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which is turned to a serpent shall you take in thy hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. That's death. That's death. Look over to John chapter 2, verse 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men are well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept a good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's life and celebration. The Old Testament, you'll find a lot of death. But when Jesus comes on the scene, you're going to find freedom. You're going to find life. You'll find peace. You'll find abundance. You'll find grace and mercy. The thing about the children of Israel. Hey, Butch, could you help her, please? The thing about the children of Israel, when God brought them out of the land of Egypt and started them out into the wilderness, he gave them the shortest path. You can get right there right now. But it took them 40 years to get to the promised land. But what God had designed for them was when they got to the promised land, they wanted them to pick figs and grapes, stuff where you didn't have to bend over and work. You just reached up and picked it up. You just picked it off of the tree. You see how grace works? Too many times we get people that want to wander around in the wilderness. And it's good that they live from miracle to miracle. They're still alive. But God wants you to go into this promised land. He wants you to go into this where you have more than enough. More than enough to meet the needs. See, that's what prosperity is. Not money. Money's part of it. But Jesus was prosperous because he had absolutely everything that every man needed at any given time. When he was in his earthly ministry, if he needed food, they had food. He multiplied sack lunches into an abundance. If he needed to pay the IRS, he had a fish. That's prosperity. If he ran into sick people, he had health. If he ran into blind people, he had sight. If he ran into deaf people, he had hearing. He had what people needed at the time. That's prosperity. That's true Bible prosperity. Unfortunately, a lot of the church world has gotten so confused on this. When you talk about prosperity, they say money. Okay, go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 said, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore thou hast dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. So these guys, they got delivered out of Egypt. Miracles. And when they left Egypt, the Egyptians loaded them up with gold and silver, and they said, just get. And the Bible tells us that when they left Egypt, there was none of them left that were feeble. There was millions of them. You got to know that when they were in Egypt, they were sick. They were weak. They weren't getting enough to eat. They were overworked. They were beaten. But when they left Egypt, there was none feeble amongst them. Millions of them left. And they were loaded. They brought them out of Egypt. Got them out into the wilderness, and then they started whining and complaining. They started griping. And then guess what? They complained about water, and God gave them water. They complained about food, and God gave them manna from heaven. They complained about meat, and God had quail fly in there, and they ate. They had fresh grace daily. You know, he said, take whatever manna you need. Just don't try to store it up. You know, they try to store it up and it turned maggots. But they finally figured out, take his grace today. He's got fresh grace for you every single day. These guys whined and then complained. And they had sweet water, had meat. They had a cloud by day to keep them from getting too hot. They had a fire by night to keep them from getting too cold. And they whined and whined and whined and whined. And every time they whined, they got a fresh new outpouring of God's grace. Why? Why? Because they were in a covenant that God cut with Abraham. So it wasn't about them. It was about what God dealt with Abraham. They made that covenant between God and Abraham. And these children fell heirs to that covenant. They didn't do anything right. God kept pouring blessings out on them daily. Now, it would have been a lot better for them if they had just got in line with God and just followed him on into the promised land, did what they said they was going to do. But they're still in the covenant of grace, even in the wilderness. And then one day, they met it to Mount Sinai. And it boils down to this. They basically told God, said, you tell us what we need to do in order to be righteous before you, and we are more than able to do what you tell us to do. So God said, here's the Ten Commandments. The first thing they did was made a calf. What happened? Their pride got in the way. They said, we can do this better than you can. You know how many Christians are running around saying, we can do this better than you can, God? Lots and lots and lots of them. That we can figure this out better than you can. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, we got it figured out. See, we got this 401k plan. And when we get 65 and a half years old, and we have our 2.5 car garage, and our 3.5 kids are gone, when we got our 2.5 car garage house paid for, we can retire, and everything's going to be wonderful. You know how many people I've ran into that had the perfect retirement plan, and some weird thing happened, and they'd be out there working with me? Why? He said, don't store your treasures up on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Store your treasures up in heaven or multiply. You know how many Christians are digging holes in the ground out there, packing up survival food, trying to figure out how they're going to live for 5 years when all hell breaks loose? You know how stupid that is? I'm not saying, you know, go get yourself a freezer and throw some meat in the freezer. That's just using the intelligence that God has given you. But the survivalist techniques, that's not at all trusting in God. I know a lot of people that have spent a fortune in their, you know, they've had a fortune lost because of their retirement plan in the stock market crashed and they lost everything. They didn't know that God's grace is sufficient for them today. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? We got some pretty smart people around here, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Make hay while the sun shines and enjoy life. Amen? These guys complained about everything, and God poured grace out on them until the law happened. And then when they complained, they were toast. Why? Because they took themselves out of that covenant of grace. They said, we can do this. We can do this. We still have people trying to do this. We don't need Jesus. We can do the law. No, you can't. Nobody's ever been able to fulfill the law. Only Jesus. Only Jesus could fulfill the law. But then Jesus got down here and identified with us. He became our kinsman. Have you read the story about Ruth? She was a widow woman, but before that she had a mother-in-law, she had a husband and all those stuff, and they were living in this land, and all of a sudden there was a drought. And that made them poor, but what made her destitute was her husband died. She was destitute. Well, she ended up in Israel and ran into this guy named Boaz, who was her potential kinsman redeemer. Well, she did what Boaz said, and she ended up in the lineage of Jesus. That's redemption. You know, she could have just said, I can figure this out. I'll go here and I'll do this and I'll do that. But she didn't. She said, I'm going to trust in you. She told her mother-in-law, said, I'm going to trust in your God. I'm going to trust in him. And she ended up gleaning and having more than enough to eat. And then her kinsman redeemer married her. And the people of the neighborhood call her blessed. My dogs are having a lot of fun with those kids. Today, we have Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. He became our kinsman when he came to this earth and was found in the flesh. He became our kinsman. And then when he got on that cross and died for our sins and shed his blood, he became our redeemer. That's a perfect picture of Jesus. Boaz is a perfect picture of Jesus. We were certainly destitute before we got born again. Some of you may have been rich. You might have had money hanging out of your wallet. But here's the thing. Without Jesus, you're destitute. You're poverty stricken. Amen? Joseph said, I'm a successful man. And he was penniless. He was naked. He was in jail in a foreign land, sold into slavery. He said, I'm a successful man. He figured just the fact that he had God with him, he was a successful man. Well, that's one of the names of Jesus, God with us. Just the very fact that you have been plugged in to Jesus, into the body of Christ, you're a successful person. What you do with that is going to be up to you. The Bible tells us that a man shall be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. What you get out of life is going to be in direct connection with what you say out of your mouth. No, that can't be true. Yeah, I hear it all the time. I see people all over the place. They say, you know, I can't be successful because I don't have this education. I can't be successful because I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I can't be successful because I'm a this. I can't be successful because of the color of my skin. I can't be successful because of that. You know what? Whether you believe you can or whether you believe you can't, you're right. You're 100% right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We got to let the Bible come into our hearts and change us from the inside out. We got to let Jesus in there and let him do his redemption work that we so desperately need. The Bible tells us that it's Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. We have these earthen vessels, that's our bodies. But it's the Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. It's Him in us that causes good things to happen. It's Him in us that causes healing to happen. It's Him in us that causes the blessing to overflow on us. We ought to bring Him up out of us. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. Once you realize that, you'll realize that you've been vitally connected to the blessing. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you for everything that you've done for us, for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Father, for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God, as he lives to make intercession for us, his saints. So when we put our prayers up there, our high priest makes them perfect before you. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when he completes our salvation. We thank you for the many, many blessings that you bestowed upon us and you pour out on us daily. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, we have some... This stuff is awesome, but Miss Wanda made a tortilla. Huh? Sopapilla cheesecake. It's insane. This stuff is good.